If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew. And the title of this morning's sermon is Vision versus Fear. Vision versus Fear. And today I want to encourage you to allow God by His Holy Spirit to replace the fear that tries to grip you with a fresh vision of what God wants to do in you, through you, and for you. To bring a new fight to the fears that assault us. Because where there is no vision, fear will reign. Say that one more time. Where there is no vision, fear will reign. Sometimes I think about people of old, like during the civil rights movement, and how they would march and be beaten and put their lives on the line and etc. And how could they stand up against so much hate and torture sometimes without responding violently many times? You know why? Because they had a vision of something greater to come. And that vision caused their fears to shrink within them. And right now, our country is in a time where it's been gripped by fear. In every culture and ethnic group, on every societal mountain, on every tier of government, and on our jobs, in our homes, and in our families, people are afraid. That's why you see so much violence. People are afraid. The Democrats are afraid of the Republicans. The Republicans are afraid against the Democrats. Law enforcement is afraid of thugs and those that just look like thugs in their minds. And everybody's scared of ISIS. And people are scared of cancer and etc. There's so much fear in our society. I was telling my wife recently, I said, you know, let's not even go to the grocery store. We need to start growing our own food because the grocery, it's something bad in everything. High fructose corn syrup, sodium nitrates. I'm like, well, what can we eat? Just drink some water for dinner. I said, I ain't fasting. You better put that burger on that grill, girl. I ain't fasting. In 2016, USA Today polled 1,500 people and asked them what their top fears were. USA Today, I want to give you the top five. The number one fear in our country polled by these 1,500 people was corruption of government officials. People said because if the leaders are off, if the leaders aren't right, we don't have a future to look forward to. Number two was terrorist attacks. Number three was not having enough money for the future. But how many people know that when you follow Christ, He supplies all your needs? It might not be what you want, but He'll supply your need. Number four, there was a tie for number four, being a victim of terror, which is sort of like terrorist attacks. And then this was funny to me. People, 38.5% of those 1,500 people actually said they fear the government's restriction on firearms and ammunition. I said, wow. I like that though. And then number five was people I love dying. People fear that their loved ones are going to die. I personally believe that the number one reason that there's so much fear in our country is because nowadays everybody has a platform to get up and spew seeds of fear on social media and etc. People are just talking. Our country has changed. It has changed. If you listen to the rhetoric on the news, it has changed. If you look at some of our leaders and what they're saying and how they try to bully people, it has changed. But I believe that it's the devil's plot behind the scenes to spread the seeds of fear all over the country. But God still says, I have a people who will walk fearlessly. Fearlessly. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Fear is sometimes like a ninja. It sneaks up on you and it attacks you. Isn't it? Isn't it like a ninja? Sometimes it's like a raging bull. It's loud and it's fierce. And as we get going, I want to remind you that the manifestation of any good thing that God wants for your life will have to fight against fear. See, I believe that until we go to be with Jesus, we're going to have to contend against fear. You know why? Because if God is with you and He's walking with you, there will always be that voice to try to get you to believe that God is gone, God has failed you, He's not there. Has God really spoken? Has God really said that He's going to do this for you? That voice will always be there and we'll have to contend against it. And guess what? Not just for us, not just for you, but for those to come. You know, as we were standing there worshiping, one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart was, this is good, isn't it? I'm like, Father, it's good. This is so good. Oh man, I just commend Clem. And every time I come here, the worship is awesome. It's not, people just up on the stage trying to perform and let you see them. It's actually people trying to usher us into the presence of God. And the Lord impressed this upon my heart. This is good, isn't it, Kirby? And I said, yes, it's so good, Lord. And then he put this in my heart, but it's not for you. It's not just for you. You see how good it feels? You see how you want to cry right now? You just want to, you see how your faith is being built up? Yes, Lord, but it's not just for you. It's not just for, there are people that have never experienced that level of the presence of God yet. And it's your job, church, to get them in. It's your job to take the light to the darkness. And so as we go forward into the will of God for our lives, we'll have to contend against fear, because once again, where there is no vision, fear will reign. And so as we go to our opening text, we see a story recorded by Matthew where Jesus addresses his disciples' fears, found in Matthew 14. It's up on the PowerPoint. Jesus and his followers have just completed a very intense time of ministry. They heard the news of John the Baptist being beheaded. They assisted Jesus in healing people. That passage says that Jesus healed many people. Then they fed 5,000 men in addition to women and children. They were emotionally, mentally, and physically worn. How many people think you'd be too? It was ministry all day, and they were worn out. That's why one of the times that the devil and the powers of dark will always attack you is when you're tired, is when you're worn out emotionally and physically. That's why you shouldn't open up bills when you first get home from work. Don't do it. Don't do it. You stop by the mailbox and open it up and go in. And you're like, oh, man, I ain't going to never get out of debt. What do they want now? You set it down, get you a little meal or something, relax, let God encourage your heart, and then open up the mail. I think we can go home now, Pastor Joel. I think that's all we needed to hear. And so Matthew writes this. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Now listen, they had just got finished with all this ministry. And so the disciples, Jesus says, get in the boat and go over to the other side of the lake. Now, what would you be thinking? I'd be thinking, Lord, thank you. Rest. We going to the lake. We're going to take a little vacation. We done fed 5,000 people. We helped Jesus as he ministered to people. Rest. Verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage." This is my favorite one. "I am here." Jesus shares a powerful three-point statement. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. He speaks to the core of their fear, which is, I'm still with you. I'm still here. I got you. I haven't left you. The storm is big, but I'm bigger. The storm is scary, but I'm scarier than the storm if you really want to get real. I haven't left you. Didn't I calm the storm one other time before in the beginning of your ministry? Why can't you believe me that I can do it again? Jesus speaks to the core of their fear. And every fear that you will ever face and that I will ever face is designed to do this, to cause us to believe that God is gone. To cause us to believe that God is no longer there. To cause us to believe that Jesus has changed his mind. We can overcome any fear on the outside when the Lord is settled on our inside. And part of God's mission since the creation of man has been to find men and women who would walk fearlessly as his representatives in the earth. Not perfect, but fearlessly. Joshua 1:9, listen what God tells Joshua. What's up on the PowerPoint? He says this. "This is my command. I am commanding you." It is not an option, Joshua. This is a command. Catch it in your spirit. It can't be taught. It has to be caught. No matter how many times you try to memorize it, it won't work. You got to get this thing in your heart. And the only way you're going to get it in your heart is when you face a battle and your strength is not strong enough. I'm going to have to fight it through you. He says, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And how would our lives change if we truly believed that God is with us wherever we go? When I go into the job on Monday morning, God is with me. When I go out into my community, God is with me. I carry his light into the darkness. Years ago when we lived in Virginia, my wife and I, we had pit bulls. We still have pit bulls. We're pit bull lovers. Don't believe all the lies you hear about pit bulls. And we actually bred pit bulls for a short time here in Virginia. And we had a pit bull that recently died in November. His name was Rocky. He was 80 pounds, beautiful dog, and he was a big marshmallow. All he liked to do was lick people's hands. People would come over the house, and those that weren't afraid of him, many people would say, man, put that dog in a cage, man, put that dog in a cage. But those that were brave enough to say that trusted us and say, hey, man, he's good. And he would just go and lay. He loved belly rubs and et cetera. But he was a 80-pound, big old head. He looked like a monster. And so we used to have Rocky out in the yard, and we had a pit bull puppy. My wife named him Scrappy because he had straight attitude. Any of y'all remember Scooby-Doo, his little nephew Scrappy? That's why my wife named him Scrappy. He would literally pull my children's socks off while they're sitting down watching TV. He'd just come up and do a drive-by sock snatch and just keep running through the house. So I remember one of my neighbors had dogs. He had Rottweilers, and he had this really big Rottweiler named Ryan. And he used to let Ryan out in the yard. And Scrappy would stand in our yard and see Ryan and bark, but he would never go to the fence. Ryan would come up to the fence and bark. And Scrappy would just be like in the middle of the yard, maybe 10 feet back, and he'd just be barking, yep, 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 yep. Well, one day I was out in the yard, and Ryan's at the gate barking. He wasn't vicious. He just liked to bark and make noise. And my wife let Scrappy out, so Scrappy's there, and he's barking at Ryan. Then she let out Rocky, our 80-pound pit bull. So Rocky walks over to the fence, and he's just kind of standing there looking at Ryan like, are you talking to me? Do you really want it, bro? You want me to come over that fence and show you what time it is? And this happened. This was so funny. Scrappy runs up under Rocky's legs and chest. And he's at the fence with Rocky. True story. Yap, 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 yap. You know what Scrappy was saying? I got protection now. My big brother is with me now. You ain't gonna do nothing to me now. You know why? Because my big brother is here. And what would the church do? How many bondages in the kingdom of darkness would we break if we walk knowing that God was with us? That no matter what the enemy said to you, through whom he said it through, you were strong, not because of your strength, but because of the God who loves you and the God who walks with you and the God who covers you. God is with you. Look at someone and say, God is with you. God wanted Joshua to know, Joshua, you're getting ready to face some things, but remember, I'm here. I'm here. And have you forgotten that God desires to walk with you? What data has tormented you, making you feel like God isn't with you? What information has you terrified? What has taken your peace hostage? Which thoughts have been like little locomotives traveling through your mind and soul, erasing the assurance that God is with you? Have you allowed fear to assault you? Guess what? Fear is a real enemy, and it costs us. It'll cost us relationally because we'll be scared to open up to people. It'll cost us mentally because it stifles our thinking and it creates indecisiveness. It'll cost us physically because we'll walk and have stress and all these other aches and pains. And it'll cost us financially because we have to go to the doctor and get prescriptions and all other kinds of things. Fear is a real enemy. Some people like to say, oh, fear, it stands for false evidence appearing real. I don't believe that. It sounds real deep and spiritual, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Because guess what? If you standing on the sidewalk and my neighbor's old 150-pound Rottweiler came up to you and you said, you're just false evidence appearing real. You're just false evidence appearing real. You're just false. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, you're a pork chop and I'm about to eat. You're a pork chop and I'm about to eat. You're a pork chop and I'm about to eat. Yes. He's going to say, thank you, Lord, for this meal that you sent me. It's a real enemy. You go to the doctor and the doctor say, we saw something. We saw a lump. It's a real enemy. But here's the truth. The terrible news that we sometimes get from living in this fallen society, in this fallen world, against the backdrop of Jesus Christ means that I still have the victory. We still have the victory when it comes to the gospel. And can I remind you that the gospel wasn't given to us to help us kind of tiptoe through the tulips in life. No, it was given to us to remind us and to encourage us that all things will be made right in the resurrection. That there's coming a day when Jesus will right every wrong because of the gospel. So we don't have to fear. Some people say that the opposite of fear is faith, and that if you have fear, you don't have faith. That's not accurate. I personally believe that fear and faith can coexist. And we see it in a story in the scriptures where Jesus asked the man, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you. I'm trying. I'm going to church. I'm fasting. I'm a part of life group. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. But my humanity is speaking. The human condition that we're all cursed with until Jesus comes and restores paradise, we have to deal with. And so fear and faith can coexist according to scripture. But when that fear is louder than what God wants you to hear, you know, we need the peace of God. We need the peace of God. You need God's peace to flood your soul. That's why if you're struggling with fear in an area of life, seek God's peace. And once you have his peace, you can get direction. So let's take steps in erasing our fears. And as we revisit our opening passage, we're getting ready to close. We're bringing it to a close. I'm bringing it to a close. And we revisit our opening passage. I want to look back at it and look at what Matthew's writing really tells us. Remember, the disciples have spent all day with Jesus ministering to and feeding thousands of people. Who would be tired from that? I would be tired from that. They're tired. They're smelly. They probably had aches and pains. They're like, oh, Jesus is sending us to the lake. Rest. And then while they're doing what Jesus told them to do, they run into a storm. While they are obeying the word of the Lord, they run into a storm. And it's at night. There's only one thing worse than having a storm. That's a storm at night. So Jesus approaches them in order to join them, and they become afraid. They think he's a ghost, and he shares with them these three things. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Don't be afraid. It's up on the PowerPoint. Look at this. Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what? Don't be afraid of your surroundings. It's dark. It's windy. You're in the middle of a lake at night, but don't be afraid of your surroundings. I told you to go to the other side of the lake. I told you to do what you're doing right now. I led you and gave you the word, didn't I? So don't be afraid. Don't focus on your surroundings. They were tired, smelly. They didn't have sneakers and shoes. They had sandals. So they're barefooted, bare feet. They have bare feet and sandals. So you're talking about sweaty feet in sandals. Then they had linen robes, right? And all day they've been ministering. They're serving fish sandwiches, fish and bread. Isn't that what the Bible says? Two fish, five loaves of bread. So you know it was fish sandwiches, right? That's why we have our fish dinner sales and everything. Churches do. We just being like Jesus. So they're serving fish. First it says that they assist Jesus, like he heals many people. And then they serve 5,000 men in addition to women and children. And now you have 12 men dirty, sweaty, funky, tired, body aches, in a boat, in a storm, and it's dark at night. It was an unpleasant place. Jesus told them to go, and in their going, they ran into an unpleasant place. But not only was it unpleasant, but also it was unfamiliar, because although they were fishermen, they weren't used to being in the middle of a lake at night at 3 o'clock in the morning. So it was unpleasant, uncomfortable, and unfamiliar. And yet they were right where Jesus told them to be. And what do we do when we're fulfilling the call of God on our life? And we enter the valley of the unpleasant, uncomfortable, and unfamiliar. Do we go and run away? Do we submit to fear? Do we quit? Do we look at all the negative things? Or do we do what Jesus said? Be not afraid. May I remind you that they were right where Jesus told them to be. God, this marriage is tough, but I told you to get married. God, they're tripping on my job, but I gave you that job. You were shouting last year when I gave it to you. Now you're tripping. Oh, but God, this church, oh, that church, I think God is calling me somewhere else. He ain't calling you somewhere else. Your flesh is calling you somewhere else. It's just a little unpleasant right now, but hang in there. God is doing something. God is doing something. And so look at somebody and say, don't be afraid. And today we snatch back our courage from the hand of the enemy. Number two, Jesus says, take courage. Take courage. Take courage is an uncommon way of saying, be courageous. Jesus was telling them, be courageous. Don't stall or give up and settle for an existence of mediocrity. And some of us, we stall. You ever have a car? I remember my first car was a 1979 Buick Regal. And then you remember when it'll stall sometimes? And I remember I would start it up and it wouldn't start. My grandfather would say, pump the gas, pump the gas. Y'all remember that? He would say, get gas into the carburetor. So you. Anybody remember that other than me? That's how it is sometimes as we're following Jesus. We stall because of fear, but we can't stall and settle and give up for mediocrity. And today God says the way out of your mediocrity is to be courageous. Be courageous. Try it again. But God, I already tried it. Sometimes it's not what I do now. It's what I do again. God says you've got the formula. Just try it again. Try it again, says God. Having courage doesn't mean that I'm not afraid. It just means that even though I'm afraid, I still choose to fight. So when we fearlessly face the day, we're living courageously and erasing our fears. When we choose to believe and to keep working, we're courageously erasing our fears. One of my favorite quotes about fear is by an old author named Frank Herbert. He says this. This is what I live by. I try to live by this every moment of every day. He says, I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the little death that brings total obliteration. I will permit it to pass over me and through me, and when it is gone past, I will turn the inner eye to see its path. Where the fear has gone, there will be nothing. Only I will remain. You know what I love about that passage? He says, fear is the little death. You know what that means to me? See, the devil knows that for most of us that have been walking with the Lord and we have a revelation of who Jesus is, we're not afraid to die for the Lord. I mean, we know that we believe the truth enough that if it came down to me having to give my life, I would give it up for Jesus. I don't want to die now, but if it came up to me having to give my life, I'll give it up for Jesus. So you know what he tries to do? He tries to get you to die every day. Don't try it again. Don't put the application in. Don't love again. Don't trust again. Remember the last time what they did to you? Remember what they said to you before? Don't give up. Don't try. Don't trust them. Put the walls up. You got to watch yourself. Remember what your mama used to teach you. It's all about you. You have to be careful, and et cetera, and et cetera. And I'm not saying that some of that stuff isn't good in and of itself, but you have to dictate whose voice am I listening to? Because the enemy wants you to be afraid and stagnant. And where there is no vision, fear will reign. Where there is no vision, fear will reign. What steadies our mind as we prepare to do battle against fear? Courage. What gives us the will to persevere while the storm passes over? Courage. I'm in a storm, but I'm looking at the eye of the storm because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What fuels us to stand so that even though we've been knocked down, we'll stand again? Courage. Courage. Courageously moving towards the fulfillment of God's will erases our fears. And how will you live courageously this week? How will you? The last part of Christ's three-part statement is this: I am here. Of the three things that Jesus says to his disciples, this is the most important. I am here. I am here. I'm with you, child. I'm with you, daughter. David said in Psalms 23 and 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close by my side. Fear will fight against our minds, trying to get us to conclude that God has forsaken us. But how do we combat this? By knowing that God is there. And how do I do that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Pray continually throughout the day. But my prayers aren't eloquent, and I don't know. No, talk to God. Talk to your father. Talk to your daddy. Let prayer begin in the morning and talk to him throughout the evening. So you mean when I talk to God, I'll always feel his presence? Maybe not. You won't always have the goosebumps. You may not always understand everything. You may not always know in your knower that God is there, but it's good practice. And a lot of the times he will manifest his presence. He will show you that he's there. He will remind you that he's got you and that he's walking with you. We have to pray throughout the day. How do we go to jobs where they're vile and we're attacked and we have to stand? By praying throughout the day, by constantly and continually coming before the presence of our Father. David McIntyre, who was a biblical educator and minister in Scotland during the early 1900s, says this right here: the soil in which the prayer of faith takes root is a life of unbroken communion with God, a life in which the windows of the soul are always open towards the city of rest. I love that. Where the windows of the soul are always open towards the city of rest. God, I need rest. Lord, this is a heavy load. God, this is a burden. Lord, this is tough plowing. And my soul constantly need rest. Then daughter, son, constantly open your mouth to me, knowing that I am there. He goes on to say, intercourse between the believer and his Lord ought never be interrupted. The cry of every man and woman's heart is, God, are you there? In the midst of all that I'm going through, Lord, are you there? I'm afraid and I'm terrified, God. Are you there? And our hearts find peace when we know that the Lord is there. And so today as we close, I want to remind you that it is the church's day to begin erasing our fears. And as you courageously and fearlessly go into this week, what vision over fear will you develop? What vision? Remember, fear will always contend against the will of God in our lives, the dream that God has put in us. But you work on the vision and let the vision push back against fear. Where there is no vision, fear will always reign. How will you choose to no longer be afraid? You know how you do that? You walk with Jesus and press forward in the face of obstacles. And how will you choose to live courageously? Every day, shake yourself and refuse to give up, stall, or settle. Fiercely approach your struggles and fears each day and enlist the help of Christ's body. And remember that God is with you. It's vision versus fear. Vision versus fear. The only way the vision will grow and manifest is as you put steps to it. One step at a time. Can I pray for you quickly and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Joel. Lord, we all come to you, Jesus. And we need your help every day, every moment. We need your voice to be louder than the voice of the enemy, the voice of the world, and the voice of our own humanity. Help us this day, God, and every day to develop the vision that you put in us that we might outrun and outlive the fears that the enemy tries to throw our way. We love you, Lord, in your name.